This morning, you'll see a lot of things different in our space where we worship this morning. That's not just by happenstance. Our church is launching a new ministry. It's not a new ministry that the missions department is birthing. It is a ministry of this church that is already going on, and we as a church are partnering with those that are already functioning with foster care, adoption, and advocacy to create more pathways for you to get involved in the process here. And so you'll see this mission 1:4-5. That's because we will be looking at God's word today and considering Ephesians verses 3-6, but particularly 4 and 5. So if you have a copy of God's word, I would encourage you and invite you to turn there. The title of today's sermon is God's Family. Pretty simple title. And I'm gonna make a statement to start this off. Everyone in this room should deeply consider adoption. Everyone in this room should deeply consider adoption. And I know already I'm getting some looks like, I'm only 8 years old. I am not ready to take on a child into my home and to raise that child. Or I'm 74 years old. I am not ready to pick up and chase another child throughout my house. Or there's some of you in this room that have single-handedly taken it on yourself to repopulate all of Lufkin with or without us. And you're thinking, there is no way I can add number 9, 10, or 11. But you're missing the point. Every person here must consider adoption, because if you are a follower of Christ, you have been adopted into his family. You see, adoption's not primarily man's response or thought or idea to bring children into homes or homes for children. No, first and foremost, it is the way that you, as a follower of Christ, have entered into the family of God. You are adopted into that. So our response of embracing children or providing homes for children, for people to come into our homes, is a response to the fact that if you are in Christ, you've been brought into the family of God through the same means. So today, the sermon's not for those that are looking to grow their family alone, although it may be. It's not pointed at those that have infertility issues as an option to consider alone. It's a sermon that unfolds the reality of each of our lives if we are a follower of Christ in God's family, sons and daughters of the Most High. Then we should deeply consider adoption this morning. This morning, my goal is to show how Paul shows us how God lovingly brings us into eternal family through the work of Christ by means of adoption, so we can image his work on earth. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, right now, I know that there are people in this room who are not a part of your family. I pray that your word covers them, your Holy Spirit gives them understanding. You prod their heart that today they will trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and enter into your family. And those of us in this room that are followers of Christ, that you would stir our hearts to consider deeply how you have adopted us, that we would praise you in response of being a part of your family, that we would go out of this place and look for opportunities to image your work in our lives on this earth. And we need your help to accomplish this. So we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, the first point we have here is being in God's family. What does it mean to be in God's family? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before we even get started in unpacking that huge run-on sentence, I mean, look how long that sentence is. There's no periods. Where do you drop a period in to end a thought in that sentence? You can't. Paul just has to take it all the way to the end and drop a period because it's so full of ideas. But before we jump into that, we have to look at what is a blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? What is this idea as we understand it in God's word? Well, for me, coming from a college ministry background, many of my students would be like, hey, I got free Taco Bell. I'm blessed. Some of you guys think that's a curse. Others were like, I got a scholarship to school. I've been blessed. And then we move into adult phase, unexpected raise. God's really blessed me. I got a new car, a provision for this car. I'm blessed. And many times for our idea and our understanding of what a blessing from God is, it's always linked to a financial or material possession. But the reality is when we see this word blessing that's used 112 times in the New Testament, 112 times in the New Testament, this word blessed, blessing, or blessed is used, and I don't mean like bless their heart that we often use. Of the 112 times it's used, it is not one time in context connected to a material blessing. Not one time. Has nothing to do with possessions. And you'd say, blessing in the New Testament, these verses refer to those that are receiving God's favor, but regardless of the circumstances of their life. You see, to receive God's favor doesn't mean that my life is easy and good. There are many people that are across the globe that are blessed by God that are receiving imprisonment and punishment for sharing their faith, and they are saying, I am blessed. And how do I know that's true? Well, if you go to the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, you'll see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, just take this in for yourself, when others revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That person is blessed, God's word says. And so what is blessing? Scripture shows that our blessings are every gift from God that moves us to carry out His plans and purposes each and every day. So being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places means that you have in your possession everything you need to live out the life that God's called you to live. We don't need to ask for further things. God's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to accomplish His purpose and His plans for your life. The beauty is it a great reward? Absolutely. In Christ it is. But the truth is, a lot of times we think, if I could just get this, then I'll be obedient. God, if you would just provide another means of encouragement, if you would just work in this situation and give me a new house, then I would be able to use that space to minister to you more effectively. The reality is we all have been blessed immensely in Christ. Our whole life has been changed. For some of you in this room, you've been blessed with singleness to take the gospel across the globe. And you can minister there without fear of losing a child or a spouse. Others in this room have the ability to pack up their entire possession into their car, which is a blessing to move wherever God would have you, to take the gospel anywhere. That is a blessing. Others in this room have been financially gifted in a way that they are able to employ and encourage and graciously give to others to meet needs. All of these ways, God has called you to live and supplied everything you need to live that way. And I mean everything. I'm not just talking about the resources. I'm talking about the Spirit of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the promises of God. You have these full blessings at your hands. You've been gifted with them to carry out the mission of God, to make disciples of the nations. And look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul acknowledges God is God, but notice what he also says. He says, God is the Father of Jesus. What a beautiful image. Not a distant, hardened king, but a father. Clearly, he's displaying this familial reference to God in Christ, meaning that God deserves praise not only for being God, God deserves praise for being a good father of Jesus Christ. That is something that we could celebrate. And as soon as Jesus is baptized in the Jordan in Matthew 3, God says in response, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Do you ever wonder how pleasurable it is to be the father of Jesus? God's pleasure is completely bound up in his son's obedience in person. And the beauty is when you're blessed in Christ, then all the satisfaction of God rests on the finished work of Christ and not on your merit or your worth. That means you're brought into the family not because you're lovely. You're brought into the family not because you're worthy. You're brought into the family not because something in you is needed by God to accomplish something else. You're brought into the family because God looks at his son Jesus and finds great pleasure. And Jesus goes, that one's mine. I mean, what else do we need to talk about today? Like, what else do we need to say in response to what God has done in Christ? Our Father God, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are brought into relationship, into this beautiful kingdom family that we all get to be partakers in. From the beginning of this passage, we understand that God's family, his satisfaction, his pleasure, his delight, rest on Christ. And that is good news, because when I'm feeling like garbage, I know that God is still completely satisfied with the person and work of Christ on my behalf. And if you're in this room with nothing, having lost everything, what seems like a hopeless situation, then you are still blessed because you have relationship and union with Christ. You're a part of his family. If you're in this room and you're wrestling with bouts of depression and anxiety, then you are still blessed with this beautiful family of God and Christ. Let me give you a quick note here. If you've committed to give to our building project in expectation that God is going to give you something in return, some financial favor, some kind of wonderful gift where you're looking around going, yes, if I give him $100, it's a down payment for him to give me $1,000, then you've looked at it wrong. Now you have to understand, you've been blessed in Christ with everything. And so we give not in response to gain. We give because we've already been given everything in Christ. This is an opportunity to worship. There was a time before you when God knew you and desired you, thus preparing a way to radically save you in Christ. Your full salvation and satisfaction rest on Jesus' ability to obey God, which he did. And though we gain this immeasurable number of things in Christ, it's clear that we are completely satisfied on earth as we will be in heaven. Do you understand that a lack of satisfaction is a lack of appreciation for who Christ is and what he's done? Like when we pursue other things apart from Christ, what we're saying is Jesus isn't enough. I mean, that's what I get caught up into. Right? Like if I could just pursue this thing, if I could just build a big enough platform, if I could just share the gospel with more people so more people can know who I am, that's me substituting my platform and my position for the power and work of Christ. But keep reading with me in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, being in God's family is not without expectation. Just like many of you guys' family, part of your family is an expectation to live and behave according to an undefined set of rules and expectations. I know this because I broke most of those things for my parents. Right? I looked at them, I just said, I'm going to do my own thing. And many of you have set these expectations. You got to understand, to be a Perkins means this, this, and this. You better do it. Thankfully, most of Stacy's kids do those well. But what is holiness? What is blamelessness? For you and me that still have sins in our lives, these seem like unattainable realities. How can I be holy? How can I be blameless, God? I wrestle with sin every day. Well, it's a life that looks like repentance and confession and submission to God. One that sees us becoming more like Jesus Christ as sons and daughters, being in his family, is met with the work of becoming more like Jesus. Holiness is not something that we muster up through our own effort alone. We become holy as we begin to discover and behold Jesus Christ as we follow him. You will never become holy if you're not following Jesus Christ. It's an impossible task. Being a part of his family means being in relationship with him, so much so that you guys become undistinguishable. And we know this reality in our lives. We say, you are just like your mom. You're just like your dad. And we'd love to cast that up to genetics, especially us kids, and go, no, I'm not like them at all. They're crazy. But the reality is we spend copious amounts of time together, and as we spend time together, we look more and more like our parents. And then we get mad and we go, oh man, I sound just like my mom. I sound just like my dad. What? I gotta stop saying these things. Just give up on it. It's gonna happen. Just embrace it. But anyone that has a child has felt this great sensation of having a child mimic your behavior. Wanting nothing more to be like mom or dad or aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa or teacher or friend. We've seen stories how this has completely backfired. It's never happened in my house because my daughters completely copy their mom, right? They don't copy me at all. I'm pretty certain they don't listen to me at all. I'm like, hey, Sophia, go clean up your room. Nothing. Like I walk into her room, she's got three princess dresses on, three at the same time. I go, hey, I thought we were cleaning our room. Daddy, princess. Okay, clearly you're not listening to me, so I don't have to worry about you copying me. But holiness and blamelessness is not following a bunch of rules. It's following Christ. Wherever he leads, becoming more and more like him with each passing day. So being in God's family shows us how we are blessed immeasurably in this family. It shows us that we have an expectation to live in relationship with him and also to live holy, to repent, to look different today than we did 10 years ago. But that's not all. We also see in this text how Christ gathers his family. How do you and I enter into his family? Verse 4, in love, he, that's God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. When it comes to our being gathered into Christ's family, we all have to see that we're adopted into it. None of us are born into the family of God. We don't just arrive and go, yep, I'm here. You've been waiting for me, God. No, we're all adopted in. In fact, Romans 8, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, just hear it. Says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, and hear this, the spirit of adoption as sons. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. You're not just brought into a family. You're adopted into a kingly family. You're adopted into a family with a king that owns everything, that possesses all things. And those incredible riches are bestowed to you. How are we a part of God's family? It says, in love, he, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. You know, I thought long and hard, how do you talk about the idea of predestination? Predestination is the fact that God had prepared this plan and executed perfectly to bring you into relationship with him. In our culture, that's a very hard thing to say, that God had planned, prepared, and executed to bring you into his family. And I know why it's hard. We're Americans, right? We're the captain of our own ship. We do our own thing. We are self-governing. We have our rights. We have our choices. We have, most of all, our freedoms. And so how does my freedom interact with God's plan and purpose before the foundation of the world? But for many other people, this isn't so hard a thing to think about. In many other places of the country, if your dad was a shepherd, guess what? Your profession, when you reach adulthood, you're going to herd sheep. No questions asked. And so this doctrine is a little difficult to wrestle with. But I think Paul wonderfully displays us in this idea of adoption. And to illustrate it, I'll walk you through our process of adopting Sophia and Wren. You see, Michelle and I prayed and considered adoption far before either of them were born. We completed the paperwork, and it is a lot of paperwork. It's about as high as this podium. It's ridiculous. And we raised support, and we paid in other resources. We planned. We set the terms of the arrangements. We picked up our child. We brought her into our home. We set our love on her as a newborn. And you know what she did? She threw up and pooped on us. Full disclosure. But you know who didn't make any plan or purpose when she was a child to come into our family? Our daughter, Sophia. She's a part of our family now. We have worked to achieve that she would arrive into our family. We planned and we prepared and we ensured and we jumped through all the hoops and we did all the things and we accomplished all the work to ensure that she would be a part of our family. That is what God has done in adopting you. We were rebels to him, his kingdom. And he set his affection on us. And don't get me wrong, now that she is in our family, there's expectations, right? There's a response to be a part of our family. It's not just like, hey, you're a part of my family. I'm abducting you. You're brought in. I'm putting a bag over your head and you're going to deal with it. Although every now and then, guys, I'll be honest with you, not a bad idea. If you have kids under the age of 5 or older, I don't know. No, she's brought into our family. She understands she has grown under our security, under our guidance, under our leadership and wisdom. She understands the expectations. And that's what it's like when we're adopted into God's family, that we respond to his gracious gift of salvation, that we live according to what he's outlined that somebody a part of his family would do and respond with. This is the idea of predestination, that God planned to pursue you, to call you to himself, to love you effectively, efficiently, to the utter end. He offered payment of his son Jesus. He agreed to the terms. He signed the covenant for your soul and blood. And all that you and I brought to our salvation were our sins, and we exchanged those for the righteousness of Christ. What a beautiful illustration Paul gives to understand it. But you got to understand, my adoption of Sophia doesn't look like God's adoption for us. Imagine for a moment you're adopting a child. Just walk with me theoretically. And you meet with the social worker right before in the last stages of this process. And this 12-year-old boy has been in and out of psychotherapy, you now find out, since he's been 3. And he persists in burning things and he attempts repeatedly to skin kittens alive, and he acts out sexually, but the social worker doesn't go into details of what that looks like. She continues with a little family history. This boy's father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather have a history of violence, ranging from spouse abuse to serial murder. Each of them ending their life in the same way, death by suicide, found hanging on a rope of blankets in their respective prison cell. Think for a moment. Would you want this child? If you did adopt him, wouldn't you keep your eye on him as he played with your other children? Wouldn't you get nervous if you looked and saw him eyeing the butcher knives on your kitchen table? Would you leave the room as this boy watched a movie in the dark with your daughter? Well, he's you and he's me. You and I are rebels to God. We act out against his kingdom with violence, with rage, with aggression. We can't be trusted. And as terrorists to his kingdom, God sets his affection on you and I, gives up his son Jesus to save you and I and to bring those wretched, twisted, sick individuals into his home. He doesn't save us and put us out in the slave quarters. He doesn't say, I'm going to pay for you, but I'm going to put you in the orphanage for another family to take around. He says, no, I'm going to save you and I'm going to bring you into my family. Knowing our history, knowing our past, knowing our wrestles, knowing how deranged we can be, how impacted by sin we can be, he sets his full love and affection on us. And here's the beauty. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We were terrorists brought into the family of God as sons and daughters by adoption. You and I were brought into the family of God, adopted as rebels. And how does it happen? Really quickly in verses 4, 5, and 6, in love. The compelling factor behind your adoption is fueled by the love of God. Nothing else. He predestined. God planned in his infinite wisdom to adopt you. All of this done, as the text says, before the foundation of the world, before any of this spins into existence. Adoption of you is not a knee-jerk response to the sin in the world. He adopted us. He sent forth his son Jesus to the earth to live the life that was perfect, sinless, spotless, the life that we cannot live, to die on the cross in our place for our sins, to be raised to life, to give you and I eternal life if we place our faith and trust in him. And for a purpose. We are adopted because God planned and desired it, and Christ gathers his family through the work of the cross. You and I are adopted in the family for the purpose of praise. Praise is our response. Being a part of God's family to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace is a realization that you shouldn't be a part of God's family, but you are. Praise is a response to that grace. Knowing the wretched man am I and seeing the new life in Christ clash. We praise God. And Gerald Pennix writes to illustrate this idea. He said, my wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came the natural way. However, we were approached one day to lead a new, to own a lead for a newborn, not yet born. And I remember standing in front of the judge. I, too, remember standing in front of the judge. He pointed his finger and asked me, is anyone forcing you to adopt this child? And he's, after we continued to profusely say, no, we are doing it out of our own desires, he says, from this day on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, he may grieve you, but he is your son. Everything that you have will be his one day. And he will bear your name. And then he looked to the clerk and he gave the command, so order a change to the child's birth certificate that it may reflect that these are his parents. And it was then I realized the Heavenly Father loved me so much without any outside compulsion. He loved me and gave all to me. On that day, he changed my name, and I will gladly bear his name and his image. That's how we made it into the family of God. And now we're given the name Christian, image bearers of Christ, to image his work on earth. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Christ, maybe today is the day of salvation. You say, I am not a family member of God. I do not have relationship with God. What can I do to put my faith and trust in God? Beauty is you can talk to me after this. You can talk to your neighbors sitting beside you on the pew. Most of the people here are believers that can talk to you about how to place your faith and trust in Jesus. But don't leave without having a conversation with God, repenting and confessing your sins and trusting him with your eternal life. Now that we see how Christ has gathered his family through the process of adoption, we finally look of what is the future of our family? What does our family do? The future of God's family in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ever wrestling with the fact that you could lose your salvation, who is sealed, capped, assured forever by the Holy Spirit until we acquire possession of it. Place your faith there. Understand that we hear God's word and we respond to this. And as his family, we praise him. And how do we praise him? And I'll be honest with you, I don't listen to music. I know that may come off as a little odd, or maybe you've heard that me say that before. I just like to remind people of that. A lot of people go, why do you hate music? There's a difference between hating something and not doing something. I don't know if that works for you. Like, I don't eat cabbage, but I don't hate cabbage. Does that make sense? And so when I start thinking about praise, I go, I'm not listening to music all the time, so I'm not singing in my car. I'm not singing in my office. Although if you listen really well, you can hear Stacy or Joel singing in my office. Another story for a different time. But this idea of praise and worship extends far beyond just music. Music is a beautiful platform in which we get to enjoy praise. But everything that we do in this life is an opportunity to praise the good God of the universe. And so when we image his work on earth, we are praising him. We're looking for opportunities to say, I will do what you've asked me to do. I will do to others what you've done to me. And let me tell you how my wife and I just walked through this process of imaging his work on earth. Sophia Grace was born on August 30th to a young couple unable to care for her. They made the gracious decision to give Sophia up for adoption and to enter our home after a four-year waiting period to adopt a baby. And during that time, we waited, we prayed, we wrestled, we struggled. I have a book where a couple times a week I journaled through my wrestles with adoption for 4 years. One day I hope to give that to Sophia and say, here is your story and what God taught me through it. And I went through all the emotions, all the depression, fear, joy, excitement, doubt. And when we met Sophia's birth parents, it was before she was born, it was hard. How do you have a conversation with someone that eventually you're going to have their baby? It's like this weird first date with all the things that could go wrong. And it was hard and it was awkward. We jumped into a conversation about many different things and many meals and doctor visits later. So it became a little more normal, but still wildly unnormal. And we had miscommunications that we had to move past. And Michelle and I had doubts of them backing out of the process. And God applied so much grace to this situation. Left to me, I would have left. It's too much risk, God. I don't want to get hurt. I'm done. It's too hard. And God just faithfully and consistently and persistently pursued and pushed and pressed and loved and displayed his gospel impact in my life and the life of my wife, that we move forward step by step, unaware of how this would end. And so we brought her into our home, and about 5 months later, those birth parents came back to us and said, we're pregnant again. Would you adopt our other child? And I'm going to be honest with you, I'd spent $25,000. I just had a new baby in the house. Like, if we look around, I go, there's no chance this happens. I'm hours away from family. There's no way I can do this. I began looking at my bank account and realizing the $2,000 that were in there wasn't going to cost and cover the $25,000 expected in, I don't know, 6 months' time. How does anybody raise up $25,000 in 6 months? I began looking at Sophia. Is it fair for her to grow up in a house where she got about 5 months of attention and bang, hey, here's another kid? My wife, who's also at home wrestling and struggling, is it okay to have now two kids in her home and wrestle with the details while her husband travels a lot for work and she's there alone by herself without family close by? Guys, we played this card out. And then in a still small voice, God whispered into my ear, image my work on earth. What do you think it cost me to adopt you, John? How many times did I have to watch you run? Look at what I paid for you. $25,000 doesn't compare to the cost of my son. And we said yes, unequivocally said yes. We said yes because we knew that God had said yes to us. We said yes because we knew that the God of the universe can provide a way and a means to accomplish what he's called us to. We said yes because no matter how difficult the process of obedience looks like, we're still obedient to our good Father. And so we said yes, and guess what? We're not the heroes of Sophia and Ren. I didn't save them. God did. God initiated the idea of adoption. God initiated the plan and purpose to bring me into his family, to give me purpose and some kind of response back. And so how do we respond as a church? I'll just give you some stats to give you an idea of what we can do to get involved in our community. There are 32,000 kids in foster care in the state of Texas currently. There are 13,500 kids currently awaiting adoption in the state of Texas. There are 18,000 churches in the state of Texas. If each church has three families out of each one of their churches commit to foster and adopt, we no longer have an orphan problem in our state. This is not the government's responsibility. The government's not told to take care of widows and orphans. The church is. And God has graciously given you the blueprint of how to do this. He says, adopt them as I adopted you. Bring them into your family like I brought you into my family. And it's clear that not everyone should adopt. We don't need an 8-year-old mom or dad. Not everyone is called to bring a child into their home, but each of us is called to care for orphans and vulnerable among us. James 1:27 says, religion is pure and undefiled before God. The Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So Harmony Hill, in launching this ministry, the ministry that the members of Harmony Hill are already a part of, is to see this taken up, the mantle taken up to care for the foster, the needs of adoption, the needs for advocacy for families that are going to wrestle through the difficulty of doing obedient acts to God. That you, 50, 60, 70, 8-year-olds, say, I don't want to adopt, but I want to help a family accomplish this task. That's what our focus is this missions month. To give voice to the ones without a voice. To love the ones that are overlooked. To care deeply for what God's done. And I don't know all of you. I don't know all of your situations. And I don't know what God has taught you in our time together. But I do know this. Through the process of adopting Sophia and Wren, I know more about God's grace and love in pursuit of me, a wayward rebel in his kingdom. When I leave this place, don't get me wrong, I'm going to go home and I'm going to play Princess Party with my two girls. And I'll think deeply of the blessing of being adopted and being able to adopt, giving gospel proclamation to these girls for the rest of their life, and every night praying with them like I always pray for them. God, will you set your affections on them? Will you cause their heart to turn to you? And will they respond in loving you for all of their days? I'm not alone in this. We've considered Adoption Day. Would you continue to pray with me as we consider our part and piece in responding to God's gracious plan this morning? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for inviting so many of us into your family. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for paying the penalty and the cost to bring us into relationship with you. I pray, God, that we will respond in obedient grace to your call to care for those that are around us that need your gospel image in their life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.